All right, if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to turn with me to the book of James. We are finishing our kind of summer-long study going through the book of James, and that will be finished today. And I think James maybe saved the best for last with this passage we're going to get into. We're going to be talking about prayer, and there's so many things that we could cover with this topic, so we're kind of going to try to focus on a specific angle, a specific aspect. And then I'd love it if we could finish this morning by celebrating communion together and worshiping together. And so just want to put that out there. You can prepare yourselves for that because that's where this is all going to land. Now, I don't know how many of you grew up like in a Christian home or going to church and those kinds of things. But for many of us who, if that's the case, we grew up and we kind of learned how to pray by sort of mimicking other people, right? Or we were taught, you know, these are like the formula prayers. Here's the prayer for the food. Here's the prayer for the safe travels, you know. These kinds of prayers, anybody know? God is good, God is great, thank you for the food. You know, anybody? Yeah, these are kind of how we learn to pray and people modeling for us, or we kind of pick up, you know, how people pray around us. And it's really interesting because ever since then, we've kind of, there's this tendency to go back to what we know. And like we always kind of gravitate toward like the same things and what we're familiar with. And for many of us, what that translates to as we become adults is generally a prayer that kind of involves like, God, help me, bless me, keep me, my thing. Okay, I'll pray for your thing because I should, like once. But then I'm back to like me, my, bless me, help me, do stuff for me. That's kind of the formula. It's kind of the rut that many of us tend to get into. And some of us, if you're here and you're honest, you'd say, I'm not really sure how prayer works. You know, it's like this thing, is it, do I have to get the right change in the vending machine? Do I have to get the right combination? You know, it's like this strange mix of like religion with like maybe a little luck, a little charm, and a rabbit's foot, and cross my fingers, and hopefully we get this thing to get some results and work for us. And so it can be this really interesting thing trying to figure out how prayer works. You can go to the next slide. I may be the only person here who does this, but I have this special talent. I can actually, when the dryer is running, it's amazing. I can open the door, which automatically kills the cycle, right? Open the door, throw something in, slam the door shut so fast the dryer just keeps on going and I don't even have to push the button. Anybody else ever? No? Okay. There's a few crazy people in here like me. All right. I think sometimes our prayer is like that. I mean, we're going, we're busy, we're in our routines, we're kind of going through our cycle and, you know, all these different things. And it's like, hey, God, can you please help there not to be a pop quiz, you know? God, if there's any way you could help me find a parking space. You know, we just kind of open the door, throw these things in, slam the door, and just kind of continue on with whatever it is. God, if you could please help my parents not be up when I get home, that you would love me and, you know, it would be wonderful. We just throw it in there, and we keep going and hope, like, got the right combination, hope we can somehow get the results that we want. And maybe you're here, and that's been your picture of prayer, and you're kind of tired of doing it because what difference does it make? Or maybe you're here, and you've had, like, really, really big things that you prayed for, and you've been frustrated because not only are you, you know, God didn't say no, God didn't say, well, okay, maybe wait and see. You're hearing nothing. And you're frustrated because the answer is like silence. And so that can be a frustrating thing. And maybe if you're in that situation, you're tempted to kind of give up on prayer. Or maybe you're here and you're in the middle of something, like something big. And you're praying, you know, it's about a job, it's about a family member. Everybody's praying, all hands on deck, you know. Everybody's praying for this and nothing seems to be happening. And you're still in the middle and you're not really hearing anything. Meanwhile, you know, so-and-so, God helped, you know, find something on sale at Target. It's like, come on. You know, I'm really glad God helped their pimple to go away, but I don't know how this works, but could you please take some of that energy and, you know, if there's like a limited, take some of that and like give it to my thing because my thing is serious and it's a big deal and it actually matters. Anybody ever feel like that? Like if I could just get a little, okay, this is going to be hard if I'm the only person here. I'm just talking to myself. Thank you. James chapter 5, verse 13, talking about prayer. He says this, is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make them well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Now, before we go any further in this, and you just want to hold your spot there, that'd be fine. How many of you, if you were honest, and just think about what you pray for. How many of you, if you were honest about those things, you would say, most of the things I pray for are probably going to happen anyway. I mean, it's probably going to work out. I'm probably going to eventually find my car keys, right? Probably eventually, you know, most of the things are going to happen. You know, bless this food, help me pass the test. I mean, chances are you're going to, like, live inside a house, right? And you're going to eat, and you're going to get over your cold, right? I mean, even if you didn't pray about any of these things, chances are they would work out. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't pray for these little things, but here's what I think James is saying. What's in your heart? Like, what at a gut level, you're just like, oh, this is like really big, like big enough to reflect kind of how big God is. Again, go ahead and pray for the little things. It's just, here's what my fear is. My fear for some of us is prayer becomes, God, could you please give me sweet dreams and a safe trip to grandma's house? And can we move bigger than that? Because most of the time, those things are going to happen anyway. How many of you, and if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you've probably had this happen, where you're in a prayer meeting, prayer group, small group, Bible study, and somebody says, how can I pray for you? How can we pray for you? And you have that panic. You know that feeling like, oh, great. Got to think of something quick, something good, you know, because they're going to, yeah. I'm the pastor. I do this, okay? It's like, I got to think of something, you know, and you're waiting for the person to come up with a thing, and they're like, oh, I got one. My aunt's cat has a rash. You know, it's like, that's it? That's all you could come up with? If it took you 3 minutes and you want us to pray for that, you're not even praying about it because you had to think the whole thing up. This is sometimes what our prayer kind of devolves into. If you turn with me to Luke chapter 11, Jesus has all kinds of things to say about prayer, and most of them, or at least a good portion of them, are corrective. Like, he's trying to go against the common assumptions, the popular practice belief of the day. And while you're turning there, one of the things Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, to religious people, he says, well, to everyone else, he says, don't be like the religious people who go on and on or babbling, and the whole point is just to be seen by men and to make a good impression. Well, look how spiritual we are. Look how theologically correct our language. Look how flowery and beautiful. And he says, you don't have to do that. Cut it out. It's not a formula. It's not about length. It's not about getting the right combination of words. That's not what prayer is. I mean, that's weird. Stop it. Stop being weird. Be yourself before God. It's ironic when Jesus, who's trying to get us to stop doing all these things, that it's easy for followers of Jesus to kind of get right back into it, and how many Heavenly Fathers and Lord Jesuses can we put in there? And, oh, you didn't pray in Jesus' name? Okay, that's not going to work. Which is interesting. There's a story in Acts 19. This is a side note here, but a little Bible trivia here. There's a story in Acts 19 where these sons of Sceva are going around and they're trying to cast out demons in Jesus' name. Okay, they got the formula. They've seen the apostles do this. Maybe the magic will work for us. And they're going around and they try to cast out this evil spirit. And the evil spirit, I think, laughing at them is like, okay, like Jesus, we know him. Paul, okay, heard of him. But who the heck are you? And so it's not, that's funny. It's not a formula, no matter how often and how many times we try to distill it into this formula. In Luke chapter 11, the disciples come to Jesus and they're like, Jesus, we notice something about the way you pray is different. And keep in mind, these are boys who've grown up being taught how to pray, probably from infancy, and they know the prayers, they know the ritual, they know the drill and how to do it right. And they come to Jesus and they say, there's something different about the way you pray. And we're kind of nervous that we've got this wrong. And so would you please teach us how to pray? And he goes in right before this to the Lord's Prayer, and Jeremy Necker's covered that right at the beginning of the summer. Some of the things, again, not a formula, but an attitude, a perspective on prayer. And then he does this in Luke 11, verse 5. He goes into this parable, and right away the disciples are like, ah, parable, you know, get ready. We got to listen close. Then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. And just a bit of context here. Houses in this time are like one room. So there's no like, you guys go to bed, I'm going to stay up and kind of do my thing for a little bit and I'll be to bed later. They didn't do that. It was like get the little kids in bed and then get the bigger kids in bed and get, you know, back your way away from the door and get everybody settled and the lamps out and the fire taken care of. You have all these things, everybody all together. It's this huge process. You're in bed and you're not getting up. It's like when you're, anybody know like when you're tent camping and you got to go to the bathroom in the middle of the night? It's like, dang it, I just, yeah, I do that sometimes. This is a process, and people are waking up and, you know, climbing over people, stepping on people. That's what's going on. The guy's like, I can't get up. We're all in bed for the night, and it's just complicated. I can't help you. The friend keeps on knocking. Verse 8, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, that's funny, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. I'm not going to be a friend. I mean, friends would probably do this, but that's not why I'm going to do it. I'm going to do this because of your shameless audacity. The NIV puts it because of your boldness. A lot of other translations put it because of your persistence. I like the TNIV, the shameless audacity. I'm going to do this not because I'm your friend. I'm going to do this because you're driving me crazy. And I'm irritated. And fine, take your bread and get out of here so I can go back to sleep. There's another place. Well, let me read verse 9. So I say to you, here's the application. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Those who seek find. And to those who knock, the door will be open. There's another story like this in Luke 18 where the widow goes to the judge. And Jesus says, this judge neither fears God nor cares what people think of him. And so he says no to this woman asking for, in her case, justice. And she keeps asking and asking. And finally he gives in. It says, because she's bugging him. And so that's why he does it. Now, if you're the disciples, you're going, okay, this is a parable about prayer. And so somebody in the parable is God, and somebody's us. And, okay, the widow, that must be us, because she's asking for something. The man knocking on the door, that must be us. We're in prayer, we're asking God for stuff. Wait a second. So you're saying God is like this judge who's in a bad mood, who cares not what God thinks or what other people think? That's what God is like? So God's the one who's like in the bed saying, go away, I'm in bed. Fine, okay. And he gets irritated and finally out of irritation and grumpiness says, take your bread and go. You're saying that's what God is like? Jesus, that's kind of irreverent. I kind of like our thing about prayer, and it's polite, and it's nice, and it's kind of fancy, and it makes me feel good. Your thing, you can't do that. The moral of the story is, when you don't get what you need, keep knocking, and eventually God will get up and give it to you, not because he loves you, but because you're bugging him. Okay. Would you put that in the Bible, if you were making this up? No, that is not a good picture. That does not make God, I don't think, look very good. Now, I wish I could say, well, okay, you know, the Greek and, you know, upside down, backwards, under infrared light actually means something entirely opposite of this. It doesn't. That's exactly what it means. And Jesus is like, hey, you asked me to teach you about prayer. You asked me to teach you how it is we're supposed to pray. Of course, if you're here and you're a parent, you know how this works, don't you? Don't you? I mean, kids asking for stuff and... oh, shameless audacity. That kind of comes right into the front and center, doesn't it? When I was a kid, one thing I wanted more than life itself was a Nintendo. Like the original, you know what I'm saying? Like the original, what was it, ES? Is that what it was called? I didn't get one. That's why I don't know. So I don't even know why I'm telling you this because it doesn't really help my point. But I was really, really good at every Christmas, every birthday, asking. For years and years and years, and my parents, I guess, wanted me to like play outside or do stuff with friends. I don't know. But anyway, it's really... When's the last time your kid came up to you and said, Dad, Mom, I would like to submit this request to you. And I recognize that you have far broader perspective than I do on all matters money and much bigger consideration. And so I respectfully submit to your judgment on that. I mean, never, right? Earlier this week, our 2.5-year-old Silas, he kept asking me for a popsicle, only he calls it pop the sickle. Which is funny, and so I reinforced that by that's what I call him now. But anyway, It was like 20 minutes before dinner. I said, no, you can't have a popsicle. Can I have a popsicle? Can I have a popsicle? It just kind of wore me down. And I was like, fine, here's your popsicle. I don't care. Take it. And by the way, I'm not reinforcing that behavior. Here's your popsicle. What is that in us? Besides, I'm a softie and they're, you know, I'm wrapped around their finger. Is there something more? That thing within us as parents, or maybe you remember being a kid, but as parents going, boy, there's something about my children, and because I love them, even when they act like this, I love them, it's like I'll almost change my mind, almost sort of cause me to move in ways I wasn't planning on moving. What is that? I mean, could that be like the fingerprint of God? That's what the Father is like? And instead of, you know, how we usually ascribe God's characteristics, you know, we describe him. What if it's the other way around? What if that comes from God and that's why we are the way we are? It's very interesting. Jesus says this, God is not bothered by your shameless audacity. We kind of have these sensibilities, don't we? We want to be polite. We don't want to get on anybody's nerves. God is not bothered by your persistence. And he starts out by talking about prayer, the Lord's Prayer, and he says, you know, first and foremost, it's, God, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, I subject myself, I submit to your will, whatever you want for my life in these different areas. But then Jesus goes on and he says, keep asking and asking and asking, and don't let the fact that God doesn't get up on the first knock, don't let that put you off. Keep being persistent, keep being shameless in your asking of God. God is actually honored by that. It's actually moved sometimes by that. Is that your picture of God? It's interesting, isn't it? I mean, the Old and the New Testament, it's full of examples of people who are like, God, you promised. God, I am not going anywhere until I get this from you. And just shameless, almost inappropriate. In fact, people would say, you can't talk to God like that. And yet they did. James 5:17, let's go back to this and finish this passage. He gives this specific example now. He says, Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly, persistently, that it would not rain. It did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crop. I was really thinking this week, why did James, the brother of Jesus, choose this particular example? Of all the people he could think of. And we have to understand, one of the first things that would come to mind as a Jewish person, James is writing to Jewish Christians, when you hear the name Elijah, what's the one thing Elijah's famous for? Mount Carmel, you know, the 400 prophets of Baal and this big showdown. That's the one thing he's most famous for. Elijah wasn't afraid to ask big. Elijah didn't do the thing that many times we're tempted to do, which is this. I'm going to kind of cover for God. I'm just going to ask him to, like, you know, help me find the car keys, and that way if it doesn't happen or whatever, it's not a big deal. God's off the hook. Elijah doesn't, I mean, he asks big, and he's not afraid to, like, he doesn't feel like he has to defend God with his prayer. Shameless audacity. And James insists, Elijah was a human being, even as we are, which I think is true, just like us. Maybe we could add one exception, and here's the one difference. Elijah's prayer was more than, God, thank you for this day. If you could please help it not to rain at the picnic in 2 weeks. And anything else I might have forgotten, help me have sweet dreams. See ya. And, you know, that's kind of, it was bigger than that. It was shameless. It was audacious. And I think God, with those kind of little prayers, I think sometimes God's like, nah, I'm not really that interested. See, it's in moments when it's like we're asking big, when we're saying, God, I am dependent on you. If you don't move, if you don't do something, it's not going to happen. It's those moments, and maybe you've had a moment like this where it's like, God, I do not see how there is any chance. I mean, but I'm not moving. I don't see how there is. I mean, I know the circumstances. There's virtually no hope, but I am not going anywhere. And I think it's in those moments that God's like, finally. Finally, you're taking me seriously. Finally, you're praying for something that's like big enough to honor who I am. And because you're finally being serious, I'm going to be serious in return. Now that I see that you're passionate, now that I see you have something at stake in this, okay, And James is saying, and Jesus is saying, sometimes in those moments, God actually moves. Sometimes, and it's an amazing thing when it happens, God gets out of bed, goes to the door and says, here is your bread. Isn't that amazing? He says, everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. Whoever knocks, the door will be open. This doesn't mean that you pray today and then like by Tuesday at noon, it's like, come on, you know, what's the deal? Oh, there's some of you here who've been praying for things for years. I mean, weeks, months, years, maybe even decades, a family member, a relationship, an issue. You've been praying and praying and praying. Some of you have probably seen things happen after years of praying. Others of you, even when God says no, says this, if anyone asks, they will receive. That is a promise. And it may not be what you thought. It may not look like you hoped, but you will receive something. And if you're here and you've been praying for something for years and it hasn't happened yet, I guarantee you, you've received something. I guarantee you God has done something in your heart, in you, taught you something about dependence on him, the source of your peace, the source of your confidence. And so let me ask you this. What are you praying for? I mean, go ahead and bring everything to God. That's, again, not what I'm saying. Do you have anything that you're so, like, locked in on? You're so passionate about? It's like, God, I'm going to keep knocking, and I'm going to keep asking, and I'm going to keep seeking, and I am not going anywhere. Do you have anything like that? I mean, don't give up. Just because heaven is silent, keep asking. Just because nobody answers the door, keep on knocking. And even if it doesn't ever happen like you want, you will receive something. Something is happening often in us that we're not even aware of. And you never know. God may just show up and he may actually do the thing you're asking him to do. We're kind of moving, you know, into the school year, and for many of us, kind of the busy season of life, where it's really easy just to open the door, throw the thing, and shut the door, and just hope, you know, we have good luck and we got the right combination and the right amount of change. That's often what it becomes in the hustle and bustle and busyness of our life. Can I encourage you to not go another year of just like, God, can you please give me sweet dreams and parking space and help me get this stain out of the carpet? You know, I mean, you pile all those things up. Just put them all in a big pile, and what do you have? A big pile of minutiae. A big pile of small things that are probably going to happen anyway. Are you praying for something bigger? Is there anything that you're honoring God with because of the magnitude of the request? That God's like, that's dependence on me. And you're so passionate about it, you refuse to give up. If we don't have these kinds of things, we're missing out on an opportunity to see God do something great in our world. We are missing out on an opportunity to see God do something great in us. One of my prayers lately is something that God has put on my heart. I am praying that God would bring about or help us encourage, invest in, develop 1,000 people in this church who are committed, not just people sitting here, just kind of attending, 1,000 people who are committed to following Jesus. Who are absolutely committed to taking their life and their time and their talents and saying, God, help me see your kingdom come. Your will be done in and through me and around me where you've placed me. I mean, that would be like 1% of like the greater Muncie area. And wouldn't that be amazing? And that would probably imply there are more than 1,000 people here by kind of that definition. I mean, that's a huge prayer for me. That's like, I mean, it's not as big as can you end, you know, world hunger. It's not asking God to add another planet to the solar system. But I can't do that. I don't know how to get there from here. And that would require me to be dependent on him. One of Shane and Ann and Liz and I, our prayers, we are convinced that we are just beginning to scratch the surface of what God is calling us as a church to do in the world. So one of our prayers is, God, would you please show us? Would you please raise up the people? Would you put together a team and direct us where you want us to be in the world? Again, we can't make that happen on our own. What are you praying for that's really big? That honors God with the magnitude of your prayer. For those of you who are parents, what are you teaching your kids about prayer? Because we all learn sort of mimicking as we're growing up. I so badly, and I know Liz and I together, so badly want to teach our kids that prayer is more than like a safe trip to grandma's house and, you know, like this perfunctory obligation before we eat. I would love it if our kids grew up with a bigger understanding of what prayer is all about. Maybe you're here and your first step is like just to admit, I don't have anything like that. I don't have anything bigger. Just bring that to God. In your honesty, say, look, God, would you please bring a passion in my life? Would you please like infuse my life with a sense of purpose and how you want to use me and my relationships and what you're doing in me and what you want to do around me? Maybe that's the first step. We're going to have a time of communion. And my sense is there are some of you here who've like been praying and you've been knocking. You've been asking and asking and asking, and the answer has like been no. May this, the bread and the cup, be a reminder that Jesus is here, that he's with you, that he is present, and that he's drawing us into a deeper and deeper relationship with him. I heard somebody say recently, do you think Jesus would throw a banquet in his honor and not actually show up? No, of course not. Of course he's present. Of course he's with us. I'd like us to read one of the earliest creeds. These Christians would gather and they would sing, they'd read scripture, they would pray, they would participate in breaking bread together. And over time they developed this creed. Would you guys read this with me? I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. My prayer as we participate this morning is that you would begin to grasp what it is God is calling you to. That we would maybe at first just be able to admit that our view of God's been really small, really myopic, fuck me, bless me, help me, you know, keep me, just in case you're actually listening kind of prayers. It's bigger than that, isn't it? Jesus is calling us, inviting us to participate in this meal in which he's present, in which he announces the presence of his kingdom and his future return, his future glory. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and he gave thanks and he said, "This is my body broken for you." Whenever you get together, do this in remembrance of me. Remember that I am with you, that I am calling you to great things, that I'm asking you to enter into a relationship with me and to remain dependent on me, even if you're scared, even if you don't know what's happening next. You trust me, I'm with you. After the meal, he took the cup and he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant. My blood, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this cup when you gather in remembrance of me." He blessed it and he gave it to his disciples. I'm going to pray, and you're invited to come to a station. There are 4 communion stations. There's one back there, one back there, back there, back there. I'm sorry, there are 5, and one right here. please come when you're ready. And let me just say this, there are a lot of us in the room, and so we don't want to all jump up at once, but take some time to reflect. Take some time to answer these questions about what are you depending on God for? What are you praying about? And then come to the table when you're ready. The method here is just to tear off a piece of bread and dip it in the cup and participate that way. And then if you would please, let's return to our seats when we're finished and reflect, meditate, and we will end by worshiping together. Let's pray. God, for many of us, I know it's our busyness, it's all our responsibilities and stress. We've lost sight of prayer that's honest. We've lost sight of asking you for things with shameless audacity. Because the truth is, we don't need to be shameless or audacious about things that don't really matter. Father, we ask that you put these things on our hearts. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's something you're asking us to do with our lives. Maybe it's some other area. That you would put something on our heart that is bigger than us. Something on our heart that honors how huge you are. Lord, for those of us here who've been asking and asking and knocking and seeking, and we're not hearing anything, help us to persist. Help us to keep asking. God, because you promise that those who ask receive. We don't always know what that is, but we trust you. We depend on you. God, I pray for this church, that you would help us as a whole to fulfill our calling. You would help us as individuals to play the part that you want us to play, to take the risk, to give, to serve, to do what it is you're asking us to do for this body, for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Can I leave you with a benediction? May the magnitude of your prayers honor God. In those areas where you've all but lost hope, because it's so impossible, that relationship, that situation, may you keep asking. May you keep knocking. Everyone who asks receives. And sometimes your prayers actually move God to do what you're asking. Have a great week. Go with him, and we'll see you next time.